Book of Ezra. We're going to be in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, and Brother Craig read my text on purpose. Ezra chapter 9, and I'm only going to be looking at that first verse this morning. I'm somewhat like Mike. We may be here a while. I did not time Brother Craig as he read that, but I listened to that very same passage through my computer, and it took just a little over 2 minutes to read 419 words. That is the length of this prayer. And in fact, out of all the prayers in Scripture that are recorded, this is one of the longer prayers that's recorded. Most of them are very, very short. And we're going to read a few of those this morning. We are permitted in this passage of Scripture to overhear someone who never would have intended to have his prayer listened to by anybody but by God. He was not praying this prayer to be shown unto men or to be heard by men. But we are so thankful, as oftentimes we find in Scripture, that we are permitted by the Holy Spirit to overhear what this person said or what other people said in their prayers. The Lord Jesus shares with us, and we've mentioned this a number of times over in the book of Matthew, it shares with us there, when you pray, don't be as, but enter into your closet. Would you just turn over there to the book of Matthew chapter 6 for this quick reading of God's instructions through the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to our prayers. Now, there are often times we find recorded in the Old Testament that there were outside prayers. Solomon has one of those at the dedication of the temple, and many, many people heard it. But the outline of it is much like those that had no audience. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 6, and it shares beginning with verse 5, as the Lord instructs concerning the three most valued areas of a person's life in religion. And he just breaks it down and says, these things are not to be shown off, but they are to be kept to yourself, and they're between you and God. But in this fifth verse, it says, and when thou prayest. Now, the Lord's insinuating in that passage of Scripture that God's people are going to pray. It is a normal thing for God's people to pray. It may be a normal thing for God's people to pray only short prayers too, for we find that oftentimes that is what it is. Here it tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And I am convinced at the moment, as we read this prayer of Ezra, that this, for the moment, was his closet. Because he entered into a truly heart-poured-out soul before Almighty God on the behalf of God's people there in Jerusalem and there in Judah. There were some of those that had come back that had no idea what it was to know this God personally. That God had never revealed the truth to them, and those are the guys that got most of the people in trouble. But there were some that were caught up, as we found, we hear read in the Scriptures, beware, beware. Well, in verse 6 it says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. That just goes on to say that this prayer is between you and God, and it is, generally speaking, not for anybody else to hear. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which is in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when thou pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And then it goes on with some more information. But we wanted to share that as we look at this passage of Scripture in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra raises the point of who prayer is made to. Notice with me in verse 6 of Ezra chapter 9. In verse 6 there, and he said, and said. Now this is after he come before the Lord. He's in his prayer closet. He is shut the door, and yet there are people around him, and we're here too, listening to him pray. He says, and said, O my God. Now he is sharing with us, as every believer will share with us, that true prayer is to my God. My Father, which art in heaven, is that model prayer that the Lord shares with us. Now this particular word God is Elohim, and it's found so often in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, and it's found over 2,600 times. But it's interesting that this particular word for God is found in Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're introduced to this God. Would you hold your finger here for just a moment and join me in Genesis chapter 1? For in Genesis chapter 1 alone, this name is used 32 times. He is intending for his people to understand where all power comes from and where everything that ever happens spiritually is because of this God, because he holds all power in his hands. He is the God of power. He is the Lord God Almighty. And we, by reading this, can capture only just a small amount of what it was for God to say what he said and to have come into this world, what happened. I am just caught off guard because I, in this condition that I'm in, due to the fall, have a hard time grasping these words and grasping this power of God. We think of a strong wind. Just recently, in fact, a wind came along and knocked a power, one of these big power items over and powers out for a block around our house. The wind did that. What? Oh, that was really powerful. I cannot get around this great, monstrous redwood of the power of God. But notice here, in the beginning, God, and that's the same name that Ezra is addressing there in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6. Oh my God! He is sharing with us that the God that did these very deeds is the God that he sees as his own God. No doubt, like so many others, he had other gods before somewhere, sometime, God brought to him the glorious gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. Somewhere along the line, God brought to him the message of grace, and it was because of that that God worked in him to do what we have almost described here in Genesis chapter 1. Our beginnings spiritually begin with this God. We have no other beginnings. We cannot go back to another place. We cannot go back to another experience. We cannot go back anywhere, but our spiritual beginning begins with this God. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. And that's what he does for his people. There is nothing that's in us that he uses to produce that spiritual life that we know as able to call upon him as the true and the living God, to call upon him as my God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in almost every verse found in Genesis chapter 1 do we find this name mentioned. And in every time it's mentioned, there is some powerful act that God has performed that no one else can do. We cannot bring it to fruition. Here, I can't even get my mind wrapped around it, not alone trying to bring it in my own life. How careless we are in our unsaved condition to think that we can do what it took Elohim, my God, to do. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. And truly, as we look at our life before salvation, how it was out of kilter. How without form and void it was. How unsound it was when it came to spiritual things. How unsound it was in how to figure out how all this happened. We may have said, oh, I believe in creation. I believe in the creating God. But when it boiled down to it, we didn't carry it any farther than the physical world. And when it comes to spiritual things, it takes the same almighty power it took for God to create the heavens and the earth as it does to create new life in someone that is without form and void. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. How that speaks of our own condition. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God moved on Ezra. Someone brought him the gospel. It doesn't tell us who. That is not necessarily important. But it is the what was brought to him. He had grown up in Judaistic religion. He had grown up with the thought about the temple and all of God's act towards Israel throughout the Old Testament. And as so many that grew up in that condition, they were trusting in that relationship, physical relationship that Israel had with God to take them over to the spiritual relationship, and that's just not happening. It takes an act of God. And then in verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. Oh, that wonderful light that God turns on and allows us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What glory that is. That's this God. And that's this God that Ezra was praying to. Oh, my God. As he could remember Genesis chapter 1, as it was brought to his attention, as it was brought to his thoughts, as it was brought to him, how God acted in this great day of creation, and how by his wonderful and marvelous grace, he created a place for humanity to be. And he created it in such a manner that there was no fault in it. In fact, God looked upon it and he says, everything was good about this. That's the work of God. Everything God does is good. Everything that he does is good. There is no error with God. And then it tells us, and God saw the light and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. From there on, through this chapter, this name God is used every time there is something important, valuable, powerful done. It's this God that we find over in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6. Oh my God, this wonderful name, this one is all powerful. He can do all things. This one is all knowing. He knows all things. And this one is always present. He is ever present with his people and throughout wherever. That's another thing about God I cannot comprehend. I can't be in two places at once. And God is in everywhere at the same time. I cannot comprehend all powerful, because I grow weaker every day. And I cannot comprehend knowing all things, because I find myself going into the living room wondering, why am I looking for the refrigerator here? He laughs. I believe he laughs at this hymn that is so popular today. It's been popular for a long time. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. What a statement about the inability of God being in all places at the same time. He's always taking care of all his people, all the time, everywhere around the world. He is the one that is near them. He is their paraclete. He is the one that walks beside them. He has all knowledge, all power, and all presence with all his people all the time. And that's why Ezra could pray this prayer, knowing that he would be heard by the Most High God. I am convinced if we have ever prayed a prayer, it was prompted, it was pushed out of us by the Holy Spirit. We cannot come up with the words. We cannot come up with the thoughts. This prayer of Ezra's is a prayer that the Holy Spirit gave him and gave him with great power. Once Ezra knows the one to pray to, Almighty God, he is able to pray, and his prayer is individually inspired. We know that about this prayer because it's in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is an inspired prayer. And I am convinced that if we have ever truly prayed, it was inspired of God and ushered out of our heart by Almighty God into His presence. We realize we don't know how to pray as we ought. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And sometimes we simply go over. I have found myself, am I cheating? Going over to the Psalms and saying, I wish I had prayed this. Some of those Psalms are prayers. There's many prayers in the Psalms. And sometimes I just go there and say, Lord, this is what I wish I could say. And yet we find, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm convinced that Ezra is dependent upon this as everything else spiritual. And that is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. The Scriptures share with us the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved on the deep. The Spirit of God moved on His people. The Spirit of God continues to move in His people. Oh, never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. He is also all-powerful. He is also all-able, all-knowing, omniscient. He is one of the members of the Godhead. Something I don't completely understand is found in that word Elohim. It's not just a plural. To make up that plurality, there has to be three or more. That's what that word comes from. It's used a lot of times in the Old Testament to talk about false gods, but when it's talking about the God, it is capitalized and it declares to us He is the Creator God. He is all-powerful. There is nothing lacking with this God. Well, there is the Father, and there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit, declared in the Scriptures as being one. Three separate manifestations and ministries that they perform. And this one tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 and there in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And every believer says, thank you, Lord. When you fall, would you like someone to help you get up? Well, I would if it wasn't so embarrassed in falling. When the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And Lord only knows how many of those we have. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we've been there, haven't we? I just don't know how to pray about this. I don't know what to pray about this. And I'm sure that that went through Ezra's mind as the news came to him, brought to him about the condition that there was happening right there in Jerusalem and right there in Judah at that time. He didn't quite know what to say. And it says he sat there astonished. In other words, he was silent before God, and then God gave him this wonderful prayer that's recorded in Ezra chapter 9. Notice here with me again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we know not how to pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. They become divinely inspired in His presence. He is the one that ushers the motion. He's the one that ushers the words from our heart. He's the one that presses us to pray as we should. We don't have the words for it, but thanks be to God that that helper that we have, the Holy Spirit, is the one that is able. And it tells us we know not how to pray as we should. There is a reality that every believer has, the idea that prayer is a satisfactory thing and that God is well pleased when we pray. In fact, He calls on us to pray, to come before Him in prayer. Pray without ceasing. And then I will give you the utterance to pray. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes one of the Psalms becomes my prayer. And as so many of the sheep of God prayed in the recorded scripture, Ezra starts from the very beginning. I remember, you remember, we read this often, the natural man's prayer is found in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, where a Pharisee went down to the temple to pray, and he prayed thusly to himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. That's the natural man's prayer. Now let's go back to the book of Ezra and see what a believer prays. Oh my God, I know You as my God. You've revealed that to me, that I belong to You. I am a sheep of Your pasture. You've loved me with an everlasting love. You came upon me when I was not seeking You. You came upon me when I had no interest in You. And by Your free grace, by Your sovereign grace, You turned me so that I would be turned to You. And as a result of that, he loved the Word of God, as it tells us he was a ready scribe of the Word of God. And he loved his God, and he knew that this God was all-powerful, all-sovereign, that he was all-knowing, and that he was ever-present, and that there wasn't a moment in his spiritual life or physical life that God was not acquainted with him. He says here in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God. Ezra is like every other believer when it comes to this great tragedy that took place in the Garden of Eden by our first parents, by our first father, Adam, when he sinned. No believer will ever try to get from out from under that. All believers will deal with this just as Ezra did. I'm in the mix. I'm part of this. Ezra, as far as we know, and as far as he knows, never had done any of those things that those other folks had done, and that was intermarrying with the enemy. He had not done that from a physical standpoint, but everybody has committed that from a spiritual standpoint. He was as guilty as the Apostle Paul was when the Apostle Paul confesses, I am the chiefest of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners of whom I am chief. You knew who could have also said that? Ezra. And every believer will be right in the mix too, because we will not blame it on someone else. Our own is our own. We will not put it on someone else. We will not. We cannot say, as the Pharisee did, I thank You that I'm not like other men are. Isaiah. Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6? What a statement is found here in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year, verse 1, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I read a commentator that said that probably Isaiah had great value and importance in King Uzziah, and it wasn't until he died that the Lord revealed himself in such this capacity. I don't know, but I like what's found here, because that's the words of Ezra as he brings out this very thought about what was going on in Jerusalem and in Judah, as he puts himself under the same cloud that he mentions with regard to everyone else. Isaiah chapter 6, and if you'd read with me verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah says that. When he saw the Lord, I lifted up. Isaiah says this. Woe is me. Oh, you know, to many people, these Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter and James and John, they're a notch above in Christianity, above everyone else. Not according to them. All we have to do is read their words and we find out they're in the same group that we're in. Sinners saved by grace. Same group. Isaiah says here, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You know, God did not even put in there, "I live among a people with unclean lips, therefore I have unclean lips." Notice what it says. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm in the same group. I am a man that descended from Adam just like the rest of the folks did. I cannot blame anybody else for what is happening here but myself. And we are all together. I'm reminded one more time of those folks who came to the cities of refuge. Every one of them knew why they were there. They were there because someone was after them. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Oh my goodness. Isaiah got to see somebody. He got to see the God that Ezra addressed. He got to see the God that created the heavens and the earth. He got to see the God that created light, the God that moved upon the face of the waters, the God that does all things after the counsel of His own will. That's how people are saved, after the counsel of His own will. He performs it according to the counsel of His own will. And then it tells us there in Ezra, I saw the King, the King. What did we have in verse 1? The King Uzziah. Now, I saw the King. I saw the real authority. I saw the real powerful one. I saw the one that created heavens and earth. I saw Him. And then it goes on to tell us that He declares the Lord of hosts. And we've mentioned in the past, in several messages and several lessons, the Lord of hosts. There is one passage of Scripture in the book of Daniel that probably does a definition to that that we find everywhere else, but it's so succinct there. When Nebuchadnezzar came to his right mind, he said, "He rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou?" That's the Lord of hosts. He rules in His armies, heaven and earth. Ezra is with the host of the folks, and they are all sinners. You know, there was a lot of consternation mentioned in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says there that He went and ate with publicans and sinners. He had an affinity with sinners. Well, the Lord Jesus sums this up in Mark chapter 2. Would you join me there? Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus sums the whole thing up. It's a great thing we find in Scripture it's a great thing to be in the group of sinners. That's a wonderful place to find ourselves because of what the Lord has to say a number of times in Scripture. In the book of Mark chapter 2, and there in verse 17, it says, "And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician." He puts it into our kind of life. You know, I don't go to the doctor when I'm not sick. I remember being up at emergency room one time visiting someone that was in there, and there was a young lady that we, Nancy and I both had had as a student, and she was there in the emergency room because of hay fever. I thought to myself, that's not where I'm going to be when I have hay fever. Well, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a wonderful place to find ourselves in the group that Jesus Christ died for. And every one of them is sinners. Those who are righteous in themselves, oh yeah, yeah, I've committed some bad things in my life, but I've never committed them bad enough to deserve what I hear about in the Bible bad people go to. You know, that rich man that lifted up his eyes being in torment. I just don't deserve that. Well, I've never met a believer yet that wouldn't say, I deserve that, but I'm thankful for grace. I deserve that, but I'm thankful for mercy. I deserve that, but I'm thankful for the God of heaven that saved me out of the pit. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples, is what we find in the Scriptures. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, is the attitude that religious people had about the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as I mentioned already, the Apostle Paul said that it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, all of those Old Testament writers, those used of God to give us this wonderful book we call the Bible, and all the prayers that are in there, and all the spiritual activity of Almighty God as He declared it through these prophets, every one of them would attest to the fact that they were sinners before God, and He saved them, called them out of darkness to His marvelous light, and brought them to the knowledge that God is God, and beside Him there is none else. That He truly is the Savior. Would you look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 8? Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a wonderful prayer recorded. I didn't count this. I let someone else do it for me. But in this prayer, there's 9 words. Ezra's prayer is 461 words long, or 490. I didn't count that either. I let someone else do it. But here in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, here is a leper. Leprosy was a terrible disease, and so often it is associated with our very nature, that we're sinners in the fall, and altogether sinners. Not one part was left out. I remember reading about one of those Greek or Roman gods who his mother said she wanted to make him so he's protected, so she dipped him down into some water or something, but she didn't get his ankle. He was covered by everything but the ankle, and he got shot in the ankle and he died. No, we don't even have the ankle that's out altogether. But here in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 2, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me. What a prayer, 9 words long. Turn with me to verse 25 of that same chapter. The disciples are out on the sea with the Lord Jesus, and he's down in the hold of the boat asleep. And notice this prayer, 5 words long. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. What a prayer. Succinct, right to the point. Matthew chapter 9, would you look there with me? In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. As we continue through Ezra and look at those words that are there, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, the scripture says, And when Jesus departed thence, 2 blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. 8 words. And probably the greatest prayer of all the scriptures is found in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, 638 words in this prayer the Lord Jesus prayed on the behalf of the church. I'm not going to read it all, but let's just begin that John chapter 17 for just a moment, and with this we'll close as we consider the prayer of Ezra. John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then there is 500 and some odd words left. Oh, my friends, to pray as Ezra prayed, oh, my God, I'm in the muddle with everyone else. Brother Mike.